Acts chapter 3 and pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your written word. And God, I just thank you for the people that were able to come here today safely and in this storm and just be able to gather together, have good fellowship, a good worship service. God, we pray for those who weren't able to make it because of the road safety. And we just pray, God, that you would keep them safe and keep them edified throughout the week. We pray for your presence, Lord, as we open up your word, that you would please open it up to our hearts and help us to understand it. Let it be good seed, Lord, and please make our hearts good soil that the seed will take root and grow. God, please empower me to preach this word through your Holy Spirit and all the power that comes with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 through 11. You know, today I'm not going to try to, not that I'll ever do, but I'm not really going to try to dazzle anybody. This sermon is not going to go on CNN or anything like that. Nobody's going to write any books about it. I just want to talk to you from my heart. I had a little bit of difficulty when I opened up these verses on what really to expound upon. You know, it's a very profound thing, but you know, with limited time and whatnot, you always wonder where you're going to go with the message. What is the message really? How is it really speaking to my heart? And as I looked at this, I kind of I struggled a little bit at first on where to go with it. But as the Lord worked with me throughout the week, I kind of came to some good conclusions and what is going on in our church and how that is. So I think this is just going to be one of those messages that is really just down to earth. And so I hope that it is. I hope that we all get something out of it. Read with me in Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 11. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. I ask you a question. When was the last time God did something incredible in your life? Just think about that. You know, not asking a question I want answer to. I just want you to reflect on that. When was the last time that God did something incredible in your life? When was the last time you praised God for doing something incredible in your life? I mean, really praised Him. When was the last time you really praised God? What was it for? Do you remember? I will confess that if there's one place I fall short in my worship of the Lord, it is in gratitude. And I don't mean fall short compared to other people. Because I think compared to other people, I could probably, you know, hold myself up on some great platitude as though I'm something wonderful. But I mean, I fall short compared to where I should be. And most of us do. I fall short in giving God the praise and the glory that He deserves for all that He does in my life every single day. Our passage deals with one question and two responses that are key to understanding a healthy relationship with God, centered around what God has done incredible in our lives and how should we respond to that in our praise. The lack of the correct question or the correct response in many cases is what keeps us from being healed by God or from seeing Him working mightily in our lives. Now, the first two verses we read here in chapter 3 really just give us a background for what's going on. So I just want to go through them pretty quickly. He says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Ninth hour is 3 o'clock p.m. Peter and John are very close. You know, if you remember, Peter, James, and John were Jesus' primary disciples. They were the ones that he took to the Mount of Transfiguration and so forth, the Mount of Olives. And, you know, so they're together. They're going together to the temple. And why are they going to the temple? To preach the word. That's right. They're going to the temple to preach the word. In fact, we just read that in Acts chapter 2. It says daily they went to the temple and preached the word. And it said they found favor in people's eyes. So that's why they're going. They're going to preach the word. And they come upon this gate. It says a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Now, just to give you a little bit of background here, we're not going to stay here a real long time, but this gate, the Gate Beautiful, was a very large gate. It was built of Corinthian brass. And it was very, very heavy. It took 20 people in order to open and close this gate. And so I only tell you that to give you an idea of how well-traveled this is. And this man, the reason why he's laid there in order to ask for alms is because, can you think of a better spot to beg than at this very large pathway into the temple? I mean, can you think about it? You look at these. This is better than Walmart, okay? This is better than the freeway entrance. This is a very highly traveled place. And not only that, if you're a pious Jew and you want to please God before you go into worship, and there's a man right there that's crippled, ask him for money, what are you bound to do? Give him some money. So that's what's going on here. This man is crippled from his mother's womb. He was born crippled, and his friends have said, "Hey, I got a good idea. It's a good place for you to do some begging and get some money in order to pay your bills." And so they drop him off daily at this temple gate, and people would come in and he would beg, and they would give him money. Very strategic location. Now here is his question, and it's a wrong question. And I say that loosely. His question is wrong, and we'll expound on that a little bit. But look at his question. It says, "Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." What's his petition? He wants money. He wants money. He's asking for a temporary solution to a permanent problem. Now, I'm not blasting the guy, because he's asking the wrong question out of ignorance. He doesn't know what the right question to ask is. If he knew Peter and John had the ability to save him or to lead him to Christ, or if he knew that they had the ability to heal his legs and to heal him and to give him this new life, so to speak, certainly that would have been his question. But he didn't know. And so he asked the wrong question. Now, it's not a fault of his, but the point is none the same. This is going to come into play a little bit later. He asked the wrong question. What was the question he should have asked? Can you heal me? Can you give me the bread of life, Jesus Christ? And we've all been there. We've all asked the wrong question. In life, we ask the wrong question. In spiritual things, we ask the wrong question. So I'll give you an example. When I was younger, we lived up in Alaska. How many of you have actually been up to Alaska in the wintertime? No? Okay. So it's cold out right now, right? No, this is summer. Not really. It gets hot there in the summer. But in the wintertime in Alaska, one thing I remember living there is it was very, very, very cold. And we used to live on this lake out in the boonies. And this place was cold. Here's an idea of how cold it was. The ice on the lakes would get so thick, you could drive your cars on them. And people did. And so we're living in Alaska, and it's cold, and we're out in the middle of nowhere, in between Palmer and Wasilla, out on the Glen Highway. And I think it was the Glen Highway. Is that right, Rob? Okay, good. And you remember when we lost our heat? Our furnace, we ran out of heating oil. We had two sources of heat. First one was heating oil, and the second one was we had a wood stove. And so us kids, being energetic and adventurous at the time, decided, hey, we're going to go find some wood. And we went out in the woods, and it was just for a couple days. We went out and we found some wood. We got all the wood around the house, and we came back and we chopped it up and we put it in the wood stove, and we had some heat. Kind of a fun thing to do. Well, it got old real fast. It got old real fast because it was cold. And so Mom ended up figuring out, hey, we need some heating oil. So Mom went and ordered some heating oil. She got it back. And by then, we'd used up all the wood around the house. And so we got the heating oil, and we turned this furnace on. But there was a problem now because it had sat for a while. And I don't understand the mechanics of this, but something had happened. And we couldn't get the pilot light to stay lit. And so now we've got the heating oil, but we got no pilot light. We've still got no heat. And so now all the wood's all burned up and everything else. So us kids, we reasoned within ourselves, where can we find some more wood? And so, you know, a natural question. So we ended up going all over this lake looking for wood. And we grabbed some wood. Oh, man, we beat ourselves up. We grabbed some wood, tied it to a rope. My big brother hooked up a pulley system. We got it up there all day, you know, just working to get this wood. We didn't have a chainsaw, so it was a hatchet cutting up this wood and everything else. Well, we get all this wood, you know, back there to use for heat. And in the meantime, my mom called the serviceman or the landlord, and they came out to work on the stove, the oily furnace. Now, we beat ourselves up looking for that wood. And all the time, instead of asking the question, where can we find more wood, we should have been asking the question, how can we get this stupid pilot light to stay lit? I mean, if we put half the effort into getting that pilot light to stay lit, we would not have been beat up and dragged out and worn out. And we would have had a permanent source of heat. We've all had those moments. We've all had those times in our lives where we've done stupid things because we asked the wrong questions. Instead of asking, how do we get the pilot light going? We say, where's the wood? And it's really no different with spiritual things. Every single last one of us at some point in our walk with Christ has asked the wrong petition of the Lord. We ask for help when we should have asked for healing. We've asked for faith when we should have asked for patience. Many times in our lives we've gone through tough situations that we've all prayed earnestly, God, please remove this tough situation from me. When what we should have been asking all along is that God would make us strong enough that we did not need to go through that lesson. And with the understanding that it is God's inevitable will to conform us to the image of Christ, we should not just pray for deliverance from the trials, but that he will conform us into the type of men and women that no longer need to go through those trials to be conformed into Jesus Christ's image. I've learned through many opportunities that troubles are going to come. There's nothing you can do about it. You're going to go through hard times. It is the nature of the world that we live in. You're going to go through tough times. There's nothing you can do about that, but what you can do is equip yourself to go through the tough times and lean on the Lord and trust in the Lord. Look, no matter how much you prepare yourself, you're still going to have a hard day. We all have hard days. I had a hard day this week, ironically speaking, in preparation of this message. I had a real tough time this week. But you know, I got around my friends I confessed my inability to manage the situation. I was honest with myself and I was honest with my Lord, and I leaned on God and God got me through it. Listen, we must not petition the Lord for the temporary solutions, but the lasting solutions and the transformation of our hearts so that we can move on to the next stage in growth toward Christlikeness. Now, that is not to say that we will ever get to a point where we don't require going to the Lord daily. That's not. That would be against what the Bible teaches us. We are to ask the Lord for our daily bread. But what that is to say is that if you, after being a Christian for 10 years, are still asking for the same things instead of moving on to the next things, you really haven't got the lessons that you need to get in the first place. There are several things that prevent us from petitioning for the correct things, and I've identified three of them that I believe covers most of us. The first one is ignorance. I think that's pretty much covers most of us, right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're ignorant. That's this man's problem. Had he known that these men could raise him up and heal him, had he known that these men had the breath of life, the gospel, he certainly would have asked for that. But he didn't know. He was ignorant to that. And so what does he ask? The only thing that he knows to ask: can you help me with the temporary solution? Can you help me with money? See, the right thing to ask would have been that, but he didn't know that. And most of us are in the same boat. We just don't know the right petition to ask the Lord. So we don't ask. And because we don't ask, we don't receive. This is so important to identify the right thing. And how do you identify the right thing to ask of the Lord? Romans 8:26. The Spirit yearns within us. And I'm paraphrasing here. Because we don't know what to ask the Lord. But the Spirit knows. Listen, if you don't know what the right question is, if you're like any other one of us, be honest with yourself and say, I don't know the question. I don't know, Lord, the lesson that you're trying to teach me here. And then be honest enough with yourself to go to the Lord and say, Lord, please show me what the question is. What do I need to learn through this situation? Ask God to reveal to you what you should petition for. The second thing that keeps a lot of us from asking the right question is pride. And I think that's self-explanatory. I'm not going to beat that one to death. Some people just can't muster up enough humility to admit that they haven't got everything figured out. And so because of that, they just try to barrel through everything. And it's just going to stay that way until they get so beat up they realize they don't have all the answers and they finally come to the Lord. But the third thing, which is sort of falls in a subgroup of pride, is what Dr. David Jeremiah calls pious platitudes. Pious platitudes. What do I mean? Pious. Pious is defined as having or showing a dutiful spirit or reverence for God of it, or an earnest wish to fulfill religious obligations. Platitudes is a flat, dull, or trite remark, especially one uttered as if it were fresh or profound. You know those times when you're really going through a tough time and you got that person over here that always says, oh, Pat, you just need to lean on the Lord and everything will be okay. Oh, Pat, all you got to do is say the right thing or do the right thing like I do and you'll be fine. These pious platitudes, these places of non-existent superiority that we delude ourselves into believing that we're up here and that we have mastered all things and that all things are just easily solved with a few pious words. And if we just say these things right and develop these principles, then everything is fine and we will never go through any kind of hardship or anything like that. The problem with that mindset is that it's a delusion. It is flat out a delusion. And every person that I've ever seen take that approach is enamored with anxiety and frustration and stress because they are living in a lie. Listen, there isn't a single person in here who hasn't mastered There isn't a single person in here who has arrived. We are all a bunch of knuckleheads when it comes to spiritual righteousness. And if you don't believe that, you are deceiving yourselves. So many of us train ourselves to say what we believe is the right thing or the godly response, and we get the catchphrases down. We get the language down, but more often than not, we deceive ourselves into believing that having the language down is the same as having the spiritual principles down. Listen, this type of faith does not grow, it binds. It binds. I don't know how to say it any plainer than this. It hinders us from being honest with ourselves. It hinders us from asking others to pray for us. The Bible tells us to confess our faults. James chapter 5, confess your faults one to another that they may pray for you. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But our pride and our pious platitudes keeps us from being able to do that, because in order to do that, we got to confess that we haven't got it all figured out. It hinders us from asking the Lord for what we really need. And I want to tell you quite honestly, it is nothing short of living a lie. Some of you have convinced yourself that there is a spiritual position that elevates you over every adverse situation. But the problem is that you are a broken and fallen human being, and that no one can live up to the standard you set for yourself. And that lie will only lead to frustration and anxiety over your own inability to live up to your standards. And here's the thing. It won't get any better ever until you come to grips with the fact that you don't have it all figured out, and that the only answer is just to confess your inability to solve the problem on your own and hit your knees and come to the Lord and ask the right questions. I'm reminded of an illustration where a woman talks about a bird flying into her home. And she has a vaulted ceiling like this. And the bird flew into her home, and the bird went immediately to the upper part of the house and realized that it was trapped. And the bird began to panic and tried to fly out the windows, but the windows were closed. And as the bird would try to fly out the windows, the bird continually beat itself up. And the more it beat itself up, the more it panicked. And it kept on going back and forth and back and forth, trying to figure out a way to get out of the house. And the woman looked at the bird and said, "That stupid bird, why doesn't he see I've got the door wide open and come down here and get out of the house through the door?" But the bird is too high to realize that the door is open. And so the bird beats itself up back and forth and back and forth. And finally, the bird starts to get tired and weary. And as it does, its elevation comes down further and further and further. And it realizes as it gets low enough that the door is open, as it sees it, and flies away to freedom. See, that's us. We're so high, we're so stuck up, that we don't see the clear answer to our freedom right in front of us. And we beat ourselves up and we go through these hard times until we finally get knocked down so low that we can see the right answer. Look, I implore you, if this is you, if you are under some self-pressure to have the right answer all the time, to be perfect in every moment, do yourself a favor and admit that you're not. And you're not going to be on this side of glory. You're going to have to come to the realization sooner or later. Listen, you're going to come to the realization sooner or later. Sooner or later, you're going to realize that you are insufficient to complete every task. The question is, are you going to have to get beat up and worn out to realize that? Look, it's not the end of the world if you say something stupid. It's not the end of the world if you fall on your face in front of a bunch of people, as long as you pick yourself back up. We got to quit basking in our ignorance And we got to let go of our pride, and most importantly, we got to discard any illusions that we have of pious superiority, so that we can get down to the heart of our relationship with God, and then we will be in a position to petition for the right things. Now, in this man's case, back in our verse, in this man's case, he sort of lucked out. Because, yeah, he asked the wrong question, but he just so happened to ask the wrong question to the right person. And so, yeah, he asked for the money, but because of Peter being who he is, the man gets blessed anyway. Look at verse 4. He says, "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" And fastening his eyes just means that he stared intently. It means he looked at, he didn't glare, but he stared. He looked at him directly. And he says, "Look on us." So you get a picture of a very deliberate sternness in Peter. He's very serious here in what he's doing. And he says, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.'" And a couple of things I just want to expound on here really quickly. Peter is not just saying that they don't have any money. I say not just saying that. He is saying he doesn't have any money. But certainly Peter had some money somewhere. If he felt like this guy's need was money, he could have gone and gotten the money. And surely, in his Christian duty, he would have. But what he's really saying here is, "I don't have any on me," and that's not really what you need. Okay? He's saying, your need is Jesus Christ. Your need is to be healed. And he gives him that. A lot of the time we think we can solve everyone's problem with a little bit of money. See somebody asking for money and you just throw it at them. And that's the solution. I'm always weary when somebody asks me for money, you know, for an organization or something like that. I'll ask them what it's for. Because sometimes money does more damage than it does good. Think about a man at McDonald's. One time I was walking into McDonald's and a man asked me, "Sir, you got any money?" And I looked at him, kind of sized him up and judged him. No, but I sized him up and I says, "Hey, this is, so what do you need it for?" And he says, "Well, you know," and he kind of hem-hawed about it. He wouldn't give me a direct answer. So I sat down next to him and I realized this guy doesn't need money. He needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I sat down next to him and I gave him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as soon as he realized that I wasn't going to give him any money, he was interested up to that point. But after he realized that, he was done. He didn't want to talk anymore. He didn't understand what his question needed to be. And that's the thing. Peter says here, "I don't have money." That's not what you need. But he says, this is what you need. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now look at that name. He says, "The name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." We've taken those kind of comments that we hear the apostles say, and people have perverted it to such a level that they say, well, there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, and if you just say that name, that you can do all these things. You can cast out demons if you know how to say it right, and you do your little incantric and whatever, or you can heal people in the name of the Lord. Just slap them on the forehead and say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." That's not what Peter's doing here. Peter does say, "Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ," but it's not just an enchantment. There is nothing here to indicate in any way such or form that he ever slapped this man on the forehead. What does he do? Quite to the contrary. He reaches down, takes him by his hand, and lifts him up. There are many, many false teachers who have claimed to heal in Christ's name, and they teach that if you just have the same heightened level of faith and animation, you too can be a healer for the low, low price of $4,000. Now, often the apostles used the name of Jesus Christ when they healed. But it wasn't the name that healed. Understand me. I'm not trying to get you away from glorifying Christ. But I want us to understand it's not the name that heals. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that heals. And He healed not with the name, but in the name. Why? What's the point here? He glorified Jesus Christ. That's the point. God gets the glory. It has nothing to do with any kind of magic power. I was thinking about in Mike's lesson this morning. He was talking about people who, the same kind of thing. They, you know, they command the demons and everything else. I think of the sons of Sheba. Who knows who the sons of Sheba are? Seven sons of Sheba. It talks about in Acts. They go in. They're not believers. They go in and they try to do that. They say, "And we adjure you by the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches, to come out of this man to the demon." Now, do you remember? Yeah. What happened to those seven sons of Sheba? It says the demon wailed on them, beat them down, and they ran away naked. He tore off their clothes. Listen, there's no power in those five words that are just words. The power is in the person. The name, Onimos, is the reputation and everything about Jesus Christ. And that's the point here. Glorifying Jesus Christ. The apostles didn't use Christ's name when they healed believers. They used Christ's name when they healed non-believers. Why? So that non-believers would know where the healing came from. The healing comes from Jesus Christ. What's my point here? The point is that the focus is on the glory of Jesus Christ and not on shouting out a name. It's all about Jesus. That's the point. It's always been about Jesus. The apostles' chief concern in everything they did was that Jesus Christ get the glory. And when I say that they didn't always shout out Jesus' name, I'll give you a couple examples. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43, Peter raises a lady named Tabitha, who is called Dorcas, from the dead. What does he do? How does he go about it? Did he go up and slap her on the forehead and yell, "Be healed in the name of Jesus"? No, it says he went, prayed, looked at her, said, "Tabitha, arise," and she rose. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul raised the young man Eutychus after falling out of a window, and he fell to his death. Did he walk over to him, slap his forehead, and make a big scene and do all this stuff with music playing behind him? No. He just embraced the young man, said there is life in him, picked him up. The young man went, ate a meal. And people glorified Jesus' name. Now, why didn't they make a big deal about Jesus' name? Because they're amongst believers. And believers know that the power is in Jesus Christ. Believers know that the power is in Jesus Christ. But whenever they would go and heal an unbeliever, someone who is outside of the church, they made a big deal of Jesus Christ's name. Now I'm going somewhere with this. Because the power is not in just a few words. It's in Jesus Christ Himself and His indwelling presence. And that's their point in using His name. It's to glorify Christ. The apostles never sought after any of their own glory. In fact, any time that they got glory, they would fall down, rent their clothes, beat on their chest, and let everybody know, "Hey, I'm just a man. The power is in Jesus Christ." Ironically, many of the clowns that exaggerate the use of His name could care less if Christ got the glory. And they're all perfectly fine with themselves getting all the glory. But we are not like those men. We give Jesus the glory. Our boasting is not in ourselves. It is in Jesus Christ. And where do we always make our scene when something goes good? Where do we? In the church. Jesus healed me. Jesus did something great in my life. Well, we're perfectly fine with sharing that with one another. But where are we supposed to be saying in the name of Jesus Christ? To the unbelieving world. You know, sometimes we forget just how much God has really done for us. And we struggle with troubles and hardships. And God delivers us. And He works mightily in our lives. And we forget who did what. And even when we do glorify His name, we do it in the church and we forget to tell everybody else. We praise the Lord, but only to other believers. We jump at the chance to tell fellow Christians all about how God has worked in our lives. But all things forbid, we step out and tell somebody who's not a believer what God has done for us. I mean, they might think we're crazy, right? I remember a couple Christmases ago, they will think you're crazy, by the way. A lot of them will. Most of them will. That's just the fact of the matter. A couple Christmases ago, or a few Christmases ago, I guess it's been about four, we had a very rough Christmas. Some overspending was done. And it came down to, hey, you know, as far as if I tithe, I'm going to have a hard time making my bills. And I was really stressing out here. And I hit my knees and I was like, Lord, you know, I'm going to tithe. I'm going to honor you. I know you don't owe me anything, but God, I'm worried. How on earth am I going to get my bills paid? I don't get it. It was my irresponsibility. I know you don't owe me anything. Please, God, help me. Here's the weird thing. And Robert will remember this, probably Reardon. But the very next day, I had not worked for Anvil Corporation for 2 years. The very next day, I'm sitting there just working at my desk, and Chris Robinson comes in, and he says, here, I have a check for you. And I said, what? And he goes, yeah, it's a check. I said, Chris, I haven't worked for Anvil in 2 years. He says, well, do you have some old retirement or something? They've been going through and finding some old retirement that they never really paid anybody. It was a check for $450. I was like, man. And so Chris Robinson, he's an atheist. He's very open about that. And everybody, a lot of other people in our deal, but I didn't care. I was like, whoa, I said, you know what this means? I said, you know what happened? I said, last night, I hit my knees. I was stressed out. I didn't know how I was going to come up with my money. I says, I didn't know how I was going to pay my bills. I says, but look at this. I said, he gave me $450. And he looked at me like, yeah. I mean, he thought I was crazy. I didn't care. I didn't care if he thought I was crazy. God did something awesome in my life. He did something just powerful. And I was like, you know, I don't care. He deserves this. He did something amazing for me. He deserves this. See, that's what we have to get back to. We have to realize that. You know, I planted some seeds around there because I didn't care what people thought. I was crazy. And I'm getting into conversations with people and being able to share the gospel that 5 years ago there was no way. But they're looking at me. They're looking at me and they're listening. Because I'm not afraid to sound crazy. And that's where this man went right. You look at his response. You know, he might have got the first question wrong, but he got that response right. It says, and he took, verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered in with them into the temple, walking and hanging his head and saying, man, I hope they don't know that I'm a Christian. No, it says, and he, leaping and praising God, and all the people, what happens when you get excited about the Lord? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he was set at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Listen, people don't get excited about what you have because you don't get excited. And I'm not beating up anybody here. That's not my point. But if we want people to look at what we have and say, man, I want that, we got to get excited. We got to praise God. Not just in the church. Not even primarily in the church. But primarily to the unbelieving world. That's what it's all about. That really is what it's all about. And you get excited like that, you'll start seeing people coming to Christ. I'm telling you. It starts with asking for the right things through a meek and quiet heart, which is followed by God working in our lives. but it must come to the glorification of Jesus Christ. Then and only then will this church be healed. Then we'll see God move in this church. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you so much. You have done so much for us that we don't deserve. God, you have worked amazing things in our lives. God, I pray that you would fire up all of our passion, and not just among one another. God, yes, we are to be exhorted by one another. And we just we thank you for that, for the fellowship we have in one another. But God, I pray that our excitement, our fire, our passion would be experienced to the world. Please, God, work in my heart. Help me to step out into a new boldness and a new strength to witness your name. Now, with our heads bowed and our